All right. Well, welcome, Church on the Rock. I hope you have enjoyed our crystal story. I hope you have enjoyed the time with our little bumper. We have our last in our series of Love Refreshed. Okay, I want you to all sing a song with me now. It is not a worship song, okay? Here we go. All you need is love. Come on, sing it. Bum, 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 bum. All you need is love. Bum, 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 bum. All you need is love, love. Love is all you need. The lyrics were, Anyway, a lot of the songs that we hear are talking about love, and love is something that we all need. And it is a basic human need. There's a few things that we all need as humans. We need love right from a baby, right up through childhood, through all our middle years. Even the elderly need love. We all need love. We can pretend we don't need love. We can sort of hide it away and press that need down, but we all really do need love. And I know I'm an introvert, and so, you know, I'm one of these introverts that can try to, you know, not have as much human contact. But often what happens is I go off on a yearly solo trip, but often I'll go up to Algonquin Park, get my canoe, and head out into the bush for like 5 days. And it's just like, it's good to be alone and hear from God. It's actually not vacation time. It's work time where I try and figure out what's going to be happening this next year. But often I remember, you know, coming back out of there, not seeing another human being for many days. And I'm on the trail portaging. And I remember just saying, oh, a person. Oh, I just need a person. We need people. We need that interaction. We need that love. And here's something that the older you get, you start to understand that human love, even at its best, is incomplete. It wanes. It is something that often does not come up to the ideal that we want. I get to be a pastor, and I get to be there where two people are vowing to each other a lot of things, and they're saying, "I vow to you, I will, you know, bring you breakfast in bed every morning." And my inner voice is, "Don't vow that. Okay, that is not going to happen the rest of your life. All right, just don't vow that." Why? Because human love, it sort of goes up and down. It is something that it's broken because every human is broken in some way, yet there is this huge human longing for love's ideal. Where did this come from? Where does this come from? I know the atheist will tell you, you don't really experience love. It's just chemicals. All it is your genes pumping out chemicals, wanting your genes to reproduce. That's it. But that doesn't make sense for babies and children. It doesn't make sense for the elderly. Why do we have this desire for love? You are more than this thing of chemicals. You are a soul, and we believe, as Christians, we believe that you're created in the image of God, and God himself tells us he is love. And so because of that, we have this great, deep desire to be loved. And that perfection love is what we are looking for our entire lives. I had to look this up again. There is a French child prodigy in mathematics, and his name was Blaise Pascal. His first paper he wrote was so amazing as a very young child that Descartes read it, and he said, "No way, the father must have written that." But they didn't realize that Blaise Pascal was this genius. He was a genius in mathematics and science. He defended the scientific method. He wrote on vacuums. He made one of the first calculators ever just to be able to work on things because of some of his family's debt. He looked a lot into probability. So this genius of math, you can imagine this heady guy, comes and meets love itself, Jesus Christ. You know what happens? He had such an experience when he met Jesus that he had to write it down. And he wrote this down. And not only did he write it down, he sewed it into the back of his coat so it would be with him every moment of his life, because he did not want to forget the love of God. And here's just some portions of what he wrote. He wrote fire and just fire. Let me not be separated from him forever. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and the one that you sent, Jesus Christ. Let me never be separated from him. Eternally in joy. He had this sewn in the back of his coat because he met God himself, which is meeting love. Because of that, and I think because of his work with vacuums, he wrote this. He said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person which cannot be satisfied by any created thing. And I believe that is so true. No matter where you look for love, it will only be fully satisfied in Jesus Christ. But in the one God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. God's faithfulness is unbelievable. His love and his forgiveness keeps flowing on and accepting me again and again because I am his child. Not because I'm perfect, not because of the things I've done, but even if I'm faithless. In fact, it says in 2 Timothy 2:13, as a child of the king, it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. He's made a promise to me. He said, Dave, I promise to be faithful to you because I love you. And so in the middle of my messes, he just keeps on coming back and showering me with his love. He whispers his love to me. And sometimes in worship, I'm driven to my knees as I realize all the amount of love he has pointed and focused at me. He leads me into adventures by tapping at me on the shoulder. And I wonder, how could he use me? But he does. He does. And that is love, love, love. When we're trying to understand what love is, we want to see that love. Can we refresh our understanding of what love is? And so our eyes don't go to culture, but our eyes go to God himself. You know who God says he is? God says his love is selfless. For God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave. He gave his only son, the most precious thing to him. He gave it to us. And so we talked about having the opposite of love is not hate, but selfishness. And then he invites me as his child to be changed by that love. He fills me with the desire and power to have that love work through me. So now as I submit to him and spend time with him, I am more patient than I normally am. I have acts of kindness that come up into my mind that I would not normally think about. I don't hold on to envy or jealousy. I can let those things go, even if they rear up. I can let those things go because of the power of God. I'm able not to keep records of wrong because I remember he keeps no records of wrong of me. And I rejoice in the truth. I rejoice in things that are right instead of wrong. And all that just sort of encompasses the love of God. And so this whole last month, we've been trying to refresh our understanding of what love is. Love is a feeling, but it's so much more than that. It is the selfish, selfless love of God. Week two, last week, we found out that God wants us to first and foremost point our love into our family of faith. Point our love into the family of faith to create this sort of this cross culture, this counterculture of love within the local church. So there's this responsibility love in the family of faith. Responsibility love in the family of faith. It reminds me of a story that a ministry friend of mine said. He said he grew up in a very dysfunctional home. In fact, it was so dysfunctional that the parents didn't even care where they were. They sort of got to do whatever they want, which sounds amazing, freedom. But they didn't have love. They didn't have boundaries. And he said he felt like he wasn't tied down anywhere. He didn't have a home. One of his best friends just lived down the street. And his best friend had this amazing family. And so he said some days he would go down the block and hide under the front porch of his friend because his family didn't care where he was, but he wanted to hear them. And he heard them around the dinner table, and he heard the parents ask questions and give verbal love, and he just longed for that. He wanted to know what it felt like. And that, I think that's what God's picture is. As people come to our gathering, and the Bible says several times that people who are unbelievers come to your gathering, they're here to observe this community of love. And so when we gather around the table for communion and we hug each other and we pray for each other and they see people's hands on each other as we pray for each other and lift each other up, they see this community of love. It's almost like they're hiding underneath the porch, seeing the real deal. And so that's what God asks us to do, to have this selfless love, and then first of all, focus on the family of faith. Last of the circles, it's almost as if these concentric circles. God is love, and because of that, we're able to love, and because of that, he asks us to build communities of faith of love. And what's the last circle out there? Well, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5. I go to the Bible, why? Because it is the one source that God says he's spoken through to all of us. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to be reading verses 13 all the way to verse 16. If you have the word alive with you and you want to turn to it, you're welcome to. Matthew chapter 5 verse 13 goes like this. Something maybe you've heard of before. You might have heard this phrase. But let's read what everything's in the Bible, because I think it's going to give you some a little bit of a different look at it. Here we go. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And some of us go, what? Huh? Salt losing its saltiness. We're going to look into this for a bit. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by people. So you are the salt of the earth. And guess what? Stay salty. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light for everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Well, let's look at those two examples. Often in scriptures, they'll repeat examples, sort of the same idea. It's repeated. So just in case you don't get it, if the illustration isn't that clear, a second illustration will sort of bolster it. And this is what Jesus is doing. So first of all, the first thing he says, listen, make sure you don't lose your saltiness. Well, how do we interpret this? Like, what's salt good for? Yeah, it's good for taste. It's good for preserving things. But what did Jesus really mean here? Well, you have to understand how salt was produced back in the Middle East in ancient times. They would take usually sea water or some water that had high salinity in it, like the Dead Sea, and they would spread it over flats, these flats, and just let the water evaporate off. All the water would evaporate off. And here's an example of this actually in Cambodia. And so here they poured sea water in, and the water is evaporated. And now, see what they're doing? They're raking up piles of salt. You see in the background, you see the piles of salt all sort of all in a row there. This is how they made salt in the Middle East. Now, could you imagine this? If you have a pile of salt sitting out there for a while, let's say it sits out there for days or weeks. Let's say it rains. What happens when rain falls on a pile of salt? It's going to dissolve. And all the other minerals, like gypsum, would just sort of be left there. And so basically, if you leave salt just staying there and not actually using it, when the rains come, the salt's going to leach out, and it's not going to be salt anymore. It's going to be a pile of rock. It's going to kind of look like salt, but it's not going to be salt. So this is what Jesus said. Listen, be useful, be helpful to others, because if you do that, if you just keep it all to yourself, guess what? You're just going to lose your saltiness, and after a while, you're just going to be a pile of rock, which is exactly what he said. You're not going to be good for anything. Well, he multiplies this with the whole idea of light. Light. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And again, we have to understand how light was handled back then. They did not have electrical lights, okay? They didn't even have candles. That was more of the rich would do that later on. But what they did, they had these little clay bowls that were pinched off, and they would put oil in there. And they would light the front of it, and it would create a small amount of light. And so, of course, once the sun goes down, usually the family would go to sleep. But guess what? They would keep some of these clay bowls and light the tip of it. Can you imagine? See this clay bowl. Now, could you imagine how much of your house could be lit by this, right? Not much. Not much. If you had one or two of these, that would be it. That would be it. So if you put a basket over it, if you hit it, everything would be black because it's not like there's a lot of light from the cities or the houses around you. Basically, keep your little candle glowing. And guess what? Put it up for people to see. Why? Because light needs to be useful. Light needs to be useful. So this is really what Jesus was saying. He was saying, could you be actually helpful to other people? Could you be useful? Could you be helpful? Don't be dirt that's supposed to be salt. Don't be a light that's actually hidden. All right. Thank you, Jesus. But who are we to do this with? And then we ask that question, who do we need to help? To whom does this go to? And of course he says this, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And this is the next concentric circle out. It starts with God. It changes us. God's love changes us. It goes out, creates communities of faith of change. And now we're loving the world. We're loving the world. In fact, that was God's always, that's at hope. He called our father Abraham, and he gave him blessings. He blessed Abraham. And a lot of times we get blessed by God, but it was interesting. Abraham was blessed in order to be a blessing to other people. Genesis 12:2 says this, I will make you into a great nation. This is God talking to Abraham. I will bless you. And those of us who are believers, we bring it in, don't we? God, you hear me. I don't walk lonely roads alone. You are with me. I am forgiven. I have a home in heaven. I am blessed. I am blessed. I am blessed. And then it says this, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. You will be a blessing. And so there's provisions in the Old Testament laws for aliens, for the poor. It's interesting, they did not just give food to the poor. They actually let them, they had to go out in the fields and glean and pick up the food themselves. But they left food for them so that they could have things to get. They had provisions for widows that would stay in the temple and actually work and pray there. What Jesus is saying and what God has said from the beginning, we need to be helpful to the world. We need to be helpful to the world. And a lot of people put a period at that and don't read any further in this text. They said, okay, let's help the world. Let's change the world. But you know what? Too often, Christians don't read to the end of a section. So let's read what the Bible says. And it says, well, we're to be helpful to the world for what purpose? For what purpose? To make the world a better place? We certainly do. We certainly do. But that's not what's emphasized by Jesus. Let's see what he says. Matthew 5:16, the end of that section. In the same way, let your light shine before people or others or men that they might see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let's say that again. That they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It's not that so they'll see your good deeds and go, you're amazing people. You're an amazing person. You're awesome. No, they're supposed to say, that's amazing. Thank God for what has happened. And a lot of times we don't realize when we do good to other people, there will be praise for it. There will be praise. The question is, who gets it? Do you get it? Because you're a nice person? Or does God get it? I've talked about this story before, and I think it just really did something in me. A long time ago, I was running a college group, and one of the things we did, it was fall time, so we went out and did a rake. We were raking people's lawn at night so they couldn't hear it. And so we were just like raking people's lawn, you know, and so they'll wake up, go, wow, that's cool. And I remember one of the groups that was doing that came out, and the woman actually looked at, and they said, "Oh, that's so nice. You guys are so nice." And they said, "What group are you from?" And this is what they said. They said, "We're not from any group. We're not from any group." And they came back, and they're really, really excited about that. They're really excited that they didn't talk about God because they thought that was more humble. But you know what they went away, that woman went away believing? That they were good because they're just good people. And guess who got the praise at the end of the day? They did. Whereas Jesus says, "Listen, let your light shine before people so that at the end of the day, they might actually see your good deeds and they'll know somehow it's connected to Jesus. Somehow they're going to know this is a God thing, a God moment, that God has actually given them something so the eventual praise will get up to God. So we're to be useful to the world so they'll be drawn to Jesus. They'll be drawn to Jesus." And I know some Christians, this bothers them. It sort of irks them, and I get it. And I had a really good friend of mine, and he's awesome, and he asked me this, and it's bothered me a lot. He said, But Dave, if we do good things so they'll be drawn to Jesus, is that really unconditional love? I'm gonna love you without condition. I go, wow, that's a good question. That's a really good question. So thank you. Thank you for asking me that question. It's awesome. It's an awesome question. We're going to answer that question. I hope as you hear me, you'll listen to other speakers. You all do. But some will set up, exaggerate straw men that they'll knock down. And they'll say, "Oh yeah, we don't want to be like those people that say, well, I'm going to help you, but now you've got to become a Christian," or, you know, sort of it's coercion, right? "I'm going to help you now, you know, you got to sit and listen," or whatever. I don't think I've really seen examples of that. But at the end of the day, this is the answer to that question. Loving in Jesus' name is not about coercion. It's about connection to the greatest gift. The greatest gift you can give anything and anyone is that living relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's weird, isn't it? I think sometimes we don't believe it. I know you wouldn't say you don't believe it, but I catch Christians thinking, well, this will help, and it's helpful, and it's good, and we need to do good things. We need to shower the world with good things. But then they fall short saying, "Well, I don't want to push. I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want, you know, all those kind of things." And so they don't give the greatest gift. And it's like they're hiding the greatest gift in the world. And I wonder, do they know the greatest gift? Do they really know the greatest gift? Or as North Americans, have we so much chase after wealth and education that we want to find our happiness in, that we think if we give wealth and education that this actually might be something that we think people really need first and foremost? First and foremost, there's meaning and dignity found at the feet of Jesus. I've not spent a lot of times internationally, but I've spent big little sections of my life in Colombia. My sister and brother-in-law were missionaries in Colombia, and it was amazing to be there, to travel up in the Andes Mountains, to see these little impoverished communities up there, sort of subsistence living. I've been able to spend some time in Peru, where we've gone out into the countryside outside the city, where people are living in tin shacks. I've spent some time in Mexico where we've built some play yards and to help some of the good people there. And can I tell you something? It freaks North American Christians out every time we go there, because this is what happens. I remember this one little family in a tin shack, literally a tin shack, on the edge of looked like a desert. Certainly they did not have a lot, but they had Jesus. And their joy as they talked about Jesus was just palpable. In fact, the more they talked about Jesus, the more I wanted their faith. I want what you have. And they have Jesus. Now, do they need food? They need food. And is it good to give? Yes, we should be giving them food. We need to give them food. But also we need to not hide the greatest gift of Jesus. And I remember meeting this one man in Mexico. And he actually stopped. He said, "You're from North America, aren't you?" "Yes, yes." And we talked. And he just shook his head. And he says, "Let me pray for you." "Okay, okay." So he prayed for me. You know what he prayed for me? He prayed that God would protect me from the horrors of wealth. It's like, wow, okay. Wow, great. You know he's right. You know he's right. I took a youth group of a bunch of rich kids from Burlington. We were all sitting down, and these dear women were making lunches for us. And I remember one of the kids snuck back into the kitchen. They're going to make soup for us. This is about the third day we had soup. And could you imagine that? You know, the kids going, soup again. And they went to see this pot. It was a bit about this big. In the middle of the pot was a pig's head. Like the whole thing, man. It was just beautiful. They're boiling the meat off the pig's head. And the kid goes, "Oh, I am so not eating that." I said, "Don't you tell anyone else. Don't you dare tell anyone else." And so as they went off, one of the leaders took me aside and said, "These women have been saving up a whole month so they could provide one meal for you." Got around the table, I go, "Kids, this is a banquet." And then I saw these dear women with joy of serving Jesus on their faith. And they had so much joy because God was using them to change their world. And we need to help people. We need to help people in poverty. We need to educate people. We do. But please don't separate it from the greatest gift of all is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I got trying to think of a good illustration that could stay in the back of your brain. And all I could think of was a war movie. Sorry for people that don't like war movies. I had this one series called Band of Brothers, man, about paratroopers in the Second World War. I think I've watched this series maybe four or five times. I don't know. I love it. And there's some battlefield scenes that, you know, not for the squeamish, right? And I remember this one guy is wounded, and they're afraid their friend is going to bleed out. And the only thing they can do is provide a blanket for him. So they give him a blanket. They get him up on their knee, and somebody's got some chocolate. "Here, have some chocolate." Good things, right? Good things. And that is compassion. And the world shares compassion to those in need. And we need to do that too. But all of a sudden, a medic came and said, "Get him on the stretcher. I'm going to save his life." So as we give blankets and chocolate and love to a hurting world, and we need to, please remember, there is only one stretcher that's going to save anybody's life, and his name is Jesus Christ. What is their deepest need? It is to be connected to the Creator, to be connected to the Creator. So I'm going to jump right down and be helpful. We need to be helpful to our worlds. We need to be helpful to the worlds so others will be drawn to God. So how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, I think we just need to give. I think we continue to give and be free and open-handed with the rich blessings that we have. But if even if some little way, could there be a little thread even back to Jesus? We don't have to go, "Accept Christ." No, just even a little thread so they know who it's from, right? As we give, God bless you. God bless you. You're not looking so good. Can I pray for you? And we're not, you know, "Thou shalt," you know, "you're washed in the blood." No. You just, can there be threads of Christ's love back? Can we be giving with a "God bless you"? Can we be giving with a "God bless you"? This is Mark 9:41 says this, "Truly I tell you, anyone who gives a cup of cold water," here it is, "in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, he repeats it just so you get the point, will certainly not lose your reward. Gifts to co-workers. I remember Kara, my daughter. She would go to high school, and she would put chocolate bars in her backpack, and that was just not for her own snackage. It was there to say, okay, God, who do you want me to give this to? And she would give this to people with a God bless you, or God led me to do this for you. She didn't try to convert anybody, but love in Jesus' name, love in Jesus' name. Can we be giving with a God bless you? Because we want to make a difference, and I want to make it eternal. How about praying into your calling? Praying into your calling. We can't develop this idea, but I believe there are individual callings, and then there's universal callings for believers. Okay, an individual calling. Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Not everybody was, but that was his calling. That was his thing. God asked him as an individual to do that thing. But he asks all of us to be not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there's some people here who are going to be called to very specific things. I love reading some biographies. William Wilberforce, and he was a Christian who was at the forefront of ending slavery in the UK. And reading in one of his biographies, he says, Providence has assigned this to me. So Providence has assigned this to me. I have a calling I need to do. If you have a calling to house people, house them. If you have a calling to feed people, feed them. If you have a calling, do that, please, and pray into it. I have a friend that lives out west, and she was in youth ministry, and she left to become a politician. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how to be a Christian politician, you know. That's just like, you know, wrecks my mind. But she has character, and I hope she becomes the next prime minister. She's amazing because that's her calling, and she lives Jesus through this. But also pray into it. Just pray for opportunities that in your calling, God might raise up some opportunities in that. I'm listening to this Side B podcast, and there's this one story. It's amazing. East German KGB sleeper agent that came to the United States took on somebody else's name, and he was here in order to be able to spy on North America. And so what happens is he gets married and sort of lives the life, right? And then he has a child, but brought up as an atheist, he has a baby, and he realizes, no, atheism isn't right. And he starts to come to Christ. And as he comes to Christ, he gets out of the KGB, FBI, interview him. He goes through all that. In the midst of this, he has a whole other job. And he gets this administrative assistant. And the administrative assistant, she says, okay, before we start anything, you need to know I'm a Christian. All right, so I won't do certain things. And he just thought, that's just weird. How bold can you be? And so he just noticed that she was different in a lot of ways. And so he eventually asked her some questions. She gave him a Bible. And then they would have meetings before the whole workday started. And she would go there and ask questions, answer questions. And eventually she said, why don't you just come out to church? And so he came out to church. And he thought, what am I doing here? This is like enemy territory. But then his heart was drawn to God. So he went up to the pastor and just said, hey, pastor. He wanted to say something because he just felt it. And so he said, you're very articulate today. Best he could get. And the pastor very wisely said, could I pray for you? He just had never had anybody pray for him before. It just disarmed him. The love that he felt through a prayer. Do your calling and do it well in the power of Jesus. But then pray into it that God might use moments all throughout it. And then lastly, just help. Help others. And don't be afraid of the invitation. I'm not sure how you felt about Crystal's testimony. You know, my Tyndale student, that's just pretty amazing. Like this woman, Auntie Young, goes and brings her a breakfast. She's going to send a cab. Come on out to church. And you got to think, you know, wow, that's gutsy. You know, did Crystal feel uncomfortable? Yeah. But if you were going to ask Crystal right now, are you glad that she got the invitation? She would say, it changed my life. That was the greatest need I had. And so, ask Jesus for the moments where you can invite those around you. We want to make a difference. And God asks us to make a difference. We need to make a difference, but also want to make it eternal. We need to make a difference and make it eternal. Right now, today is actually Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is 50 days after Passover. Jesus was on scene for about 40 of those days, talking to his disciples. They waited 10 days and to be able to for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So as we make a difference, making it eternal, we need to do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you just to take a moment wherever you are. I'm just going to ask, Holy Spirit, come. And I'm going to ask you to hold up your hands and just say, Holy Spirit, come. Allow me to make a difference. Allow me to make it eternal. All right? Here we go. Let's believe this, Jesus, for this. Heavenly Father, on Pentecost Sunday, we say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Allow me to make a difference everywhere I go. Holy Spirit, fill me to make a difference in this world. And Holy Spirit, provide opportunities I can make it this eternal. Fill me now for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to be singing now, and I know the song we're going to do out of the gate. Oh, it's so good. There's a chorus. It goes like this. No one is better than you. As you sing that, remember, this is the greatest gift that we can give anyone, because no one is better than you.